Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5. Looked at one of the passages later in Matthew a few weeks ago, but this is really the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what we have come to call it anyway, as you'll see there as you get to Matthew 5. Seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So we call it Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all one message. And that's almost incomprehensible. It's awesome. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are, the scriptures are the scripture, but there is so much in there. They're one of the most awesome portions of the entire Bible. It's just amazing the amount of truth and things that are good for our life in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And to me, I kind of imagine, of course, if you're ever around Jesus, I imagine this was a common experience. But I kind of imagine myself sitting there listening to Jesus teach a Sermon on the Mount and then just afterwards kind of going, whoa. It's like brain overload. Wow. All of that at one time. But that's what we have here. Now, of course, we're not going to have the whole Sermon on the Mount today. We're just going to look at the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount, a very countercultural and counterintuitive message. And you'll see that the more that we study this, the more that we look at it. And what I mean by counterintuitive is it's just not the way we think. It's not the way our minds usually work. It's not the way that we process life, the way that God teaches us in here. But really, this is God's blueprint for us. And the more that we get our lives in line with the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the sweeter our life will be and we will be well-pleasing to God. Let's read these first 12 verses, which have been called the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord God, again, we thank you for this amazing piece of your word. And it's all awesome. It's all just amazing. You have communicated the entirety to us, and it's all so wonderful and good for us. And the more we get to know it, the more amazed we are. But it seems particularly that this portion of your word is so practical and so fitting for our lives, God. And I just pray as we have these several weeks, as we look into this Sermon on the Mount, that you would really affect change in our lives, really open our hearts, help us, God, to get it on some of these major points, especially where we struggle so often. And God, just today, this is one where I think it'd be easy for us just to have a very cursory view of it, but God, that you would really use it for us and help us, God, to see where our lives and our thinking, God, don't measure quite up to yours. And God, just point out where you want to change us individually, each one, and we know that it'll be different for most of us. But God, point that out and help us to be doers of your word and help us, God, to respond as you seek to change us and make us more like Christ. In his name we ask these things. Amen. The Beatitudes. That word beatitude comes from Latin, and it means to be blessed or happy. Blessed or happy. Now, as you think about that, as you read through that even, blessed. You want to be happy. Blessed are the. That's kind of an attention grabber, isn't it? Start to ask questions. What does it mean to be blessed? What is it talking about there? Why, you know, how is God going to bless me? Because everyone has a different idea. Most people, you know, have different ideas, different things that they think would make them happy, different things that it means to be blessed, even different things when they say, "Oh God, bless me," that they mean. So what does that mean? Well, here's what Jesus says. I'm going to tell you how to have a blessed life right now. Listen up. That's the first thing he starts out with. Just picture that in your mind. So here we are. We head on out. Word spreading about Jesus. We had all that sort of cursory history stuff. We get some fuller information in other Gospels. But Jesus went through the steps. He starts his earthly ministry. He goes out. The first thing he does is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. You hear about it, so you go out to hear Jesus speak. And he says, okay, listen up. I'm going to tell you how to have some joy in your life. Blessed are the. That's how he starts out his message. Now, think about it. You're sitting there in first century Palestine. What are some of your concerns? Roman occupation, right? Not a very blessed time, is it? Hard. A lot of hard stuff going on. How about your religion? Legalism, the Pharisees, stuff you can't do, righteousness you can never attain to. A lot of rules, a lot of things, and just not very blessed. Seems hard, right? Life is difficult. Probably most of the people there were somewhat poor, trying to eke out a living. God has not spoken to Israel in over 400 years. No prophet. Haven't heard from God. And what's the last part of the Bible that you know of? 16 books of judgment. Yeah. But you know, in those books of judgment, nearly every single one has this ray of hope, and it says, yeah, judgment is coming, but I am also going to send a deliverer. I am going to send this Messiah. And He is going to come. Yeah, you've rebelled. Yeah, you're bearing the fruit of that rebellion. Yeah, life is not too good for you because you have chosen to live your own way. You've chosen to go the way of the nations. You've chosen to reject Me, the living God, the source of all joy. You've chosen to put Me off and chosen your own way. And you have to bear that fruit of that life. But there's one coming, the Messiah. That's all going to change. And Jesus comes and He says, blessed. Blessed are. Blessed. Here are the blessings of God. You want to know, you want to be blessed. You want to have a joy-filled life. You want to have a happy life. You want to have a good life. Live life God's way. Let me tell you about that. And so, that's why Jesus starts out with all of these blessings. The Sermon on the Mount. Let's talk about some of these. We're just going to kind of take these in summary form as we'll go down through them and look at each one of these blessings individually. Blessing, all about blessings. Did you know that God is a God of blessing? I don't mean that in a flip way, because I think we sometimes kind of relate to God that way. Oh yeah, God bless me, or God is a God of blessing, and we just sort of move on and we don't really chew on how much God has blessed us with. And really, quite honestly, that's one of the biggest problems that we have in life, is we tend to focus on the negatives, be complainers. In 2 months, probably, I always change my mind on Lord's Supper night, which sermon I'm going to preach, but in 2 months, we're going to look at half of Exodus and the whole book of Numbers and find out what the main thing is. I think the book of Numbers should have been called Complainers instead of Numbers. Well, we do that. Right? We tend to be a bunch of complainers and focus on the negative. But God is a God of blessing. Genesis 1:22, God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 5:2, He created them male and female and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Genesis 9:1, as you remember last month as we looked at that, God's redemptive plan through using men to be his, bear His image. 9:1, where God is starting over when they come out off of the ark, God is starting over with Noah, and it says, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God is a God of blessing. God is a God that blesses and is pouring out blessings on his people. God wants to bless you now. Have you ever heard that? Oh, God wants to bless you. What's the application always after that? So send me a bunch of money and God will bless you. Right? Get some seed money in there or whatever. And you know, I don't want to throw any stones this morning or anything, but God wants to bless you. It's true. It is true. God does want to bless you. And in many ways, and I'm not too smart, so I'm not real sure how it all works out. How God works everything out with His sovereignty and the choices that He gives us. But in many ways, I think we leave so many of the blessings of God on the table. We leave so many of the blessings that God would bless us with if we would just live His way. And you can see that all throughout the Scriptures. And in some of it, He said just very plainly, I will do this if you will follow My will. If you will do. And you can think of it just kind of simply, logically like this. If you're going to live in sin and reject God and hate Him and not do His will, what makes you think you're going to reap the blessing? Why would God say, oh good, go for it. I want you to keep rejecting Me. I'm going to pour some blessing on you. That's just not the case. Blessing, God wants to bless you, but He's going to bless you only if you come to Him His way. God is a God of blessing. Now let's talk about what it means to be blessed. I want to ask you a couple questions. Is this talking about physical prosperity or spiritual well-being in here? Okay, so you only get two choices, kind of trick question, isn't it? It's probably talking about both. But primarily, is he talking about physical prosperity or spiritual well-being primarily in this chapter today? Think about those questions. The word blessed is makarioi. It's very emphatic, and it means to be supremely blessed. And so it's like abundantly blessed, amazingly blessed, fortunate, well-off, or happy. Now, why is that important? Who cares? Didn't want to hear that word this morning. Because the Greeks used a different word for blessed, for happiness. And the Greeks used a word called eudaimonion. Or eudaimonia, or eudaimonioi. Eudaimonia. Now, you might recognize that, demon. And there's a little bit of history behind that, because the Jews sort of took that word and applied it to demon, because that's what the Jews, that's what the Greeks meant by it. And that's where we get our English word demon from. The Greeks, to them, to be happy, to be blessed, was that you were under the protection of a good genius, or a good God, quote unquote. So in other words, if you were to talk about Zeus, Zeus would be eudaimonion. He would be a God, someone that would protect you, that would and to them that protection meant you got a lot of things, money and good health, stuff like that. And so that's what the Greek definition of blessed was. Eudaimonia, a god like Zeus or any other pagan gods would protect you, would prosper you, would give you health, would take your enemies out of the way, all of those different kind of things. So, it seems pretty obvious to us why Jesus would not choose that particular word to describe the blessedness of God. But put that together in your mind. So here the Greek thinking is, and certainly the people of that day that Jesus was talking to even would understand that physical prosperity was what life is all about. And if you see physical prosperity in your life, then you can say, aha, I must be pleasing to God. Now, that sounds a little bit familiar to me. I hope it does to you, too. That's the way the Pharisees thought. if you have prosperity, if you have money, if your life is going well, must mean that you are pleasing to God. Okay? Well, now, Jesus flips that up and he uses a little bit of a different word here. He's really trying to change our thinking. By the way, that word for pagan happiness is not used for blessedness anywhere in the Scriptures. And so it's pretty clear that God doesn't think that quite that same way. Jesus chose that word, makarioi. And so here's the point. True blessedness is not rooted in the things of this world. True blessedness is more spiritual than material. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And if you tend to think, well, you know, but, or whatever, you know, if your mind is going there, I would just challenge you to go out and read some bios of some rich people who have gotten old and or died, and read what they say at the end of their lives. Read what they say about life. Listen to them. They're miserable. They say things like, I had it all. I'm totally miserable. It's worthless. And so that this idea that somehow getting something physical in this life or getting your desire is somehow going to bring you happiness. And you know what? And don't make the mistake that I'm trying to just say it's all about money. Because that isn't the case. I'm talking about anything physical. It could be a person, couldn't it? If this person in my life would just love me the way that I want them to love me, then I would be happy. Then I would be really, I could see God's blessing. No, that's not the case. That's not true. True blessing is more spiritual than it is material. Now, we're human, so it's, you know, you can get joy from some of the material things. God gives us every good thing to enjoy. That's not the point. The point is to flip your thinking upside down. I don't think we ever have that problem, right? It's like, boy, I just don't get enough joy out of the things of this world. I just don't have enough joy in the stuff. I just don't seek wealth enough, so we don't struggle with that. That's why I don't talk about it as much. But it's true, God gives us things to enjoy. They're not evil, but they're not going to bring you joy. It's not the source of joy. True blessing is more inward than outward. Now, before we move on and look at these things that Jesus lays out for us, I want you just to think about your own life a little bit. Because this is where the rubber starts to hit the road as we look at these blessings that Jesus tells us. Is that the case in your life? Do you tend to normally think that way? Why would that be? Are you able to consistently rejoice and have your joy in the things that you cannot see? Or do you find yourself consistently being driven emotionally by your circumstances? If this would go this way, if my job was this way, if my boss was this way, if my spouse was this way, if my paycheck was this way, then I would be happy. If it's not, then I'm not. Then I'm in the tank. If my friends would love me the way that they're supposed to and do the things that I want them to do, then I'd be happy or not. So that's the issue. That's really the issue here. It's going to your heart. True blessing is more spiritual than physical. Now let's look at this dichotomy. Start out in verse 3. The dichotomy, God's ways versus man's ways. Blessed are, we're just going to look at them real quickly. We won't talk too much about them until we get through them all. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word used there for poor means destitute or beggar. And so really it just means to be something like spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are you when you see yourself the way God sees you. And why would he say that? Because that's exactly the opposite of the way that the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought. They thought, well, I'm pretty good. I'm halfway there. I'm three quarters of the way there. I'm, 99.9% there, whatever. And so they saw themselves as really pretty good and really, spiritual. And, come and tell us a little something about God. That's okay. But, I got this one. I know God. I'm pretty good. Well, Jesus says, wait a minute, that's not real blessing. Real blessing is to see yourself the way God sees you, having spiritual need. You need Him. You need God. You need someone to come and save you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, yeah, I skipped Revelation 3 there, where Jesus told the Laodicean church, Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's talking about that spiritual bankruptcy. Those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are the sad. Happy are the sad. Men say blessedness is just be happy, don't worry. I remember one time I was in a home working for someone and they were a person of an Eastern philosophy. Sort of, you know, that sort of all gets watered down and mixed with every other thing, you know, when it's all confusion. And they had a paper up on their fridge and it said, now, don't let life get you down. Let your happiness be an ocean and all the problems of the world be nothing but a drop in the ocean of your happiness. I thought, that sounds pretty good. It's kind of not really doable, but it sounds pretty good. But here's the point, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, just don't worry about it. Be happy. I think what Jesus is calling us to there is this life is sometimes a little bit rough to live in. And you know what? Even God mourns because there's a lot of sin in this world. There's a lot of nasty stuff that happens in this world. And there's a lot of things that cause us to mourn. And so it's like having a reality of life, a reality view of life where mourn over the right things. Mourn over the things that God mourns over. Mourn over the injustices that you see and the problems and the hurts and the hardships and things that you see in this land. And guess what? That's going to be fixed. That's going to be fixed. God is going to bless you. He's going to bring real happiness and joy into your life. You'll be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point too much. We'll look at something similar in verse 9, and then we have two messages coming up that are very similar as well to this, so we won't belabor the point too much, but this is, again, not how people think. Blessed are the meek. What do we usually say? Blessed are the powerful, right? Blessed are the ones who get it done. And if you want to be happy in this life, you better make sure you go out and you get what you want and you have things and you get your will done and you make things go and you make things happen. You lord it over people, whatever. Blessed are those that can do things and get the meek. Are you crazy? No. In fact, to the Romans, that was like the supreme insult. You know, that was just the complete utter weakness if you were meek. Powerful. That's who is really happy. Well, I tell you what. Like I said, I'm not going to belabor it too much. I want to get to going here. Whenever I get on this topic, because man, I've seen it too many times sitting across the desk. If you live for yourself and life is all about you, and you're just trying to get what you want to get, you will never be happy. Just write it down. Write it in your Bible. If life is about you, and you want to get what you want, and you're trying to live for yourself, and you're trying to make yourself happy, and you're trying to be the one that always gets heard and always gets things done, and it's your will and your way or the highway, you will never be happy. Guaranteed. You won't. Your life will be miserable. And guess what? Everyone else in your life will be more miserable. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Wow. Truly happy are the people who are meek. People that have real joy in their life. Man, you're not going to hear that out there in the world today. It's the truth. It is the absolute truth. They shall inherit the earth, Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The world says, live for yourself. Have it your way. Do whatever you want to do. And God says, live for me. Live for me. Live for righteousness. Care about righteousness. Change and grow, yearn for Christ, all those things. And you can just think about this. If you are honestly and earnestly crying out to God, God, I want to be more righteous. I want to be more holy. He loves to hear those prayers, and He will answer those prayers. Blessed are the righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The world says, don't let someone get away with that. If they hurt you, you need to hurt them back. But Jesus says, give mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, the merciful. Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Sounds pretty important. Be merciful. If you're not forgiving, why do you think God would want to forgive you? The pure in heart, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so, instead of being a schemer, trying to get ahead, instead of having underlying motives and always interacting and living with people because you think they can give you something or you can get something from them or any of those kind of things, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the ones that whose motives are all seen right out there on the surface, who don't have some little conniving thing that you know that they're trying to get from you underneath the surface. Have a pure heart. The word pure means free from contaminants. It's a single-mindedness, undivided devotion. Undivided devotion. It's a single-mindedness. You have a purity of your purposes. And then verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You can think of it like this, especially in Jesus' day, I think it would have been particularly obvious to him. I think we can think about it a little bit, and in other places of the world they would understand it a lot better right now, unfortunately. But blessed are the peacemakers when you're under Roman occupation, right? Just think of it like that. So just put yourself in this scenario. If you were living in a land where you really had few rights, where people were invading you, there was war, there's all kinds of things, and you would think to yourself, okay, if I was just more powerful, if there was just any way that I could kill those people, if there's any way that I could get them out of the way, then my life would be good, then I would be happy. And Jesus, and of course he's talking about interpersonal relationships more than that. That's where he ties into, we'll see that in the weeks to come. But Jesus says, blessed, true blessedness, true joy in life comes from being a peacemaker. Now what's that mean? What's it mean? Well, we saw a few weeks ago, we're going to continue to see that it means being a problem solver. Being a problem solver. Jesus isn't telling us anywhere in here to lay down and roll over, because he says flat out, go to your brother if he sins against you. Right in chapter 5, go to your brother. If you sin against him, go to your brother. If you remember your brother has something against you, go to your brother. So that's not what he's talking about, but he's talking about being a problem solver, a peacemaker, one who brings peace, a person that brings peace. So think about that in life. You have either you're a trouble causer, contention person, people around you get uncomfortable because your words are harsh, or you're always picking on people, or you're always causing strife, or you always have a negative thing to say, or you're the person when you walk into the room, there's peace. People just relax when you come around there because they know that's what you're about, solving problems from a pure heart. You're about peace. You're not about stirring up strife and contention and all of those kind of things. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the ones that try to solve problems by fighting or starting wars. Blessed are those who are persecuted, verse 10, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about this in the book of James, and one of the verses that I have here is from James 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. I tell you what, this is one that I struggle with. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to have any trials or trouble or pain in my life at all. And I don't know. I've read of guys that think it's great to suffer, you know. And I even read a story from one of the church fathers. Man, I tell you what, he got, I can't remember which one it was. I think it was Eusebius. And he was thrown in prison. This guy was. I don't know if it was Eusebius or not, but he was thrown in prison. And he was there and he got the death sentence. And his 10-year-old son wrote him a letter and said, wow, praise God, Dad, you get to die for the Lord. Man, whoa. You know, I don't think we quite get it today, do we? Man. But Jesus tells us, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, we may not face the same stuff that this guy faces. This guy faced, or some of the people in the Bible face, for sure. But you know what? It's very easy to be persecuted for righteousness' sake in this day. maybe every one of us will do that. We'll get persecuted for righteousness' sake in some way. Maybe people will make fun of you, or you know, your friends will make fun of you, or your family or your coworkers or whatever, they might mock you. Or maybe people will take a particular interest in helping you stumble. You know, maybe they'll try to do things that they know a good Christian person shouldn't do from their understanding, and they'll try to do that just to hurt you, just to try to make you stumble. Maybe it'll be something real, something really hard, like you want a job, somebody else wants a job, you tell the truth even though you know you could get the job if you just lied a little bit. The other person lies their face off and they get it. There could be any number of things like that where today in this world we could really be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And look what he says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Wow. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's pretty awesome. Blessed is a man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 5:11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. Man, God doesn't want us to miss that, does He? When life is hard, when you just want to do what God wants you to do, and you want to live righteously in this world, and people mock you and make fun of you, you're blessed. When you're in a relationship, and it seems to you like you are the only one in this relationship that cares about righteousness, and the other person takes advantage of that over and over and over and over again, but you keep doing what God wants you to do, especially when it's hard, you're blessed. That's pretty awesome. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Jesus told us everyone that lives for Him will be persecuted. You will face tribulation in this world. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, just think about these with me today. The point is, we are prone to live for the temporal things, to seek happiness and fulfillment in the things of this world. But God tells us that true blessedness is to seek Him. True blessedness is to live and think His way. True blessedness is not going to be found in any of the philosophies of the world, any of the desires of your flesh, or even any of the good things that God has given us here. And see, God has given us every good thing to richly enjoy. Okay? Richly to enjoy. And God wants us to live. And God wants us to enjoy this world. But what He doesn't want us to do is worship this world. What He doesn't want us to do is to find our satisfaction in life from the things of this world. What He doesn't want us to do is to set up these little functional idols all over our lives and say, I must have this to be happy. If I would just do these things, then I would be happy. If I could just get these ducks in a row, finally life would make sense and I would be happy. He says, no, flip that all upside down. And I think one of the main points here is that he's telling us is to have an eternal perspective on life. You're not going to find the true joy in this life from the things of this world, but you're going to find it from thinking with an eternal perspective, thinking forward, thinking about life God's way. Live God's way, have joy. Live your way, the way of the transgressor is hard. If we have, as believers, have been given so much in Christ, and He's laid out for us His Word, He's told us how to live, He's given us His plan for us, and then we continually reject those things that are hard, why would we think life would have any joy? Why would we? And think about it like this with me. This is one way I think it'd be real clear for us to think about it. If you live like an unbeliever, okay, and that could be anything, It could be, you know, doing a few of the things that unbelievers do, but doing most of the stuff that God wants you to do, anything like that. But if you live like an unbeliever, if you have things in your life that you know are displeasing to God, it's not God's way, it's sin, and you're just living that way anyway, if you live like an unbeliever, you're going to feel like an unbeliever. Miserable. Okay? I'm not saying you're not saved. That's not the point. That's not the point of this passage at all. The point is, if you want to be blessed, you have to live God's way. That's it. If you don't, what's the opposite of blessing? Misery. Happiness or misery. It's just like Jesus is laying it out for us right there. You got two choices here. God's going to let you choose. He very often gives us choices. Life's full of choices. Choose God's way or choose your own. That's the whole purpose of the dichotomy. Now look at this, how Jesus is calling us to this eternal perspective. Look down this list with me again. Verse 3, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, they shall be comforted. Verse 5, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, they shall be filled. Verse 7, they shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. Verse 8, they shall be called the sons of God. Again, verse 10, he brings up this issue of the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 12, he wraps it all up with, great is your reward in heaven. Now, what's the point of all of that? The point of all of that is sometimes you're not going to see some of the things, some of the fruit of your life in this life. Now, why would he say that? Is it because, well, bummer, live for God, life's a bummer, you'll be happy someday when you die? No, that's not the point. The point is flip your mind over, change your thinking. If you're always focused on this life and this world and the stuff of this life, you're never going to be satisfied. Solomon tells us that pretty clearly in Ecclesiastes. Live for all these things. I did it. Guess what? Stunk. I was bummed out. I tried it all. I sought everything. And life was worthless. It was meaningless. It was vanity. He says it over and over. Empty, vanity, worthless, meaningless. Flip that over. Live God's way. Have an eternal perspective on life. Think about the joy that's before you. Think about the truth that's in the Lord, and you'll be truly blessed. No one can take those things away from you. Great is your reward. Okay. Now here's the point of the dichotomy for us as sort of we wrap up and start to think application. If you think about every one of these blessings, it's not the way that man tells you to live. It's not the way that your own flesh tells you to live, but it's the way that God tells you to live. It's not that your thinking is rooted in the things of this world and immediate gratification, but it's trusting God and looking towards the future that is going to bring true blessing into your life. We read Psalms 1, 1 through 6 together this morning. Let's read that again. If you want to turn there, go ahead. Another one of the blessing chapters, blesseds. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, remember, it's not the things that the people of the world tell you, nor stands in the path of the sinners, doesn't live the way that they live, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Okay, hasn't made it a manner of his life to be a mocker of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, where he gets his joy. He opens up the Word of God every day, not because I got to get my checklist checked off, but he's like, what do you got for me today, God? God, show me some more wondrous things about you today from your Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And what's that? What's this godly man do? In his law he meditates day and night. The things of the Lord have so captivated this person's heart that he just washes it over in his mind, and he thinks about the things that he's learning in the Scripture, and he thinks about the things that God is doing in his life. He thinks about how God is working, and he thinks about how awesome God is. He meditates on the character of God. He meditates on all the Scripture. And it says that this person's life not only will be characterized by pure joy in the spiritual sense, which it will, but also everything he does shall prosper. Why? Why does God bless the man in Psalms 1? Why? Because his delight's in the law of the Lord. Because He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. He's not living his own way, going his own way, and thinking he's going to get satisfaction from life, because God's not going to give that to you. He's not going to bless your idolatry. But what he will bless, and he says he will bless, is a life that is seeking after him with real spiritual blessing, true joy, the only way you can find it, and material blessing. You know, getting a good degree, it's wise. But it's not going to guarantee you financial security, is it? Working really hard and killing yourself and pouring yourself out, it's not going to guarantee any kind of financial security in your life. It's not going to guarantee that your life even has any satisfaction or meaning whatsoever. What will? It's not necessarily a guarantee, but if you want to do what God says, he says, follow me. It's more important to follow God than to do any of the things that we normally think we need to do to be blessed in all of those different ways. What's that mean then in your life? That means in our life we need to change the way that we think, and we need to put first things first. Is it right to work? Yeah. God made us to work. One of the purposes God made us for is to work. Does God want you to try to do your best and to get a good degree and to try to get a good job? Yes. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your purpose and that's your goal, you've missed it. Because here's the thing, as we tie this dichotomy all together, it's like this. God has a plan for you, and he wants you to seek him with your heart. And that means that you're going to have to trust him and his will in your life. And if you don't see mountains of money coming in, you know what you do? Praise God. Praise God. I don't need that anyway. You see, our thinking is so warped. And believe me, I know, I live here too. And you just look at the externals, and you look at things, and you look at what everyone else looks at. And you know what? You know what the worst thing to say to a pastor, at least in my thinking right now in my life, is? And you know how many times I get, every time I see another pastor, the first thing they ask me is, how many people did you have in church on Sunday? And there's no good answer to that. It's either, well, it really stunk, we're down, or it's, hey man, we doubled attendance, and you're full of pride. You got your mind set on the wrong things. I used to love what Duke in Mount Pleasant used to say. He'd say, well, at this time in the church, he would say, well, we sleep about 400. You know? It's a stupid question. Don't ask that question. There's no good answer. So we all have this, where we have this temporal mindset and this temporal thinking and these things that drive us and these things that matter to us. And God says, you want to be blessed? Because I want to bless you. I want to give you joy that you have never experienced. I want to give you joy so much that you are supremely happy. You know how you do that? Please me. Serve me. Live my way. Think my way. And then the beauty of it is, it's a double blessing. God is honored. God is glorified. You are obedient. And your life is blessed. Wow. Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we want to live God's way? Revelation 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. James 1:25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's a double blessing. Application. Just real quickly, think about the things in your life that make you happy. Think about the things in your life that make you happy. And I would even say it like this. Try to think about, or maybe even list out, the things in your life that you're excited about. What excites you? What captivates you? Because that'll tell sometimes, especially if you're dealing with discouragement. If you're dealing with discouragement in your life, if your life doesn't seem to have purpose or point, or you're down, or your circumstances are buffeting you and knocking you around, it might be because the things that give you that encourage you and give you happiness are wrong. And it's rooted in some temporal thing that can be taken from you instead of in the person of Christ. and try to think the way God thinks. Two, pick one of these areas that we've talked about, these blessed are those, where you need to grow and let God work on you. Just pick one. You know, we don't want to pick 10 things that we won't do, but pick one thing that God can work on you in. And think of it like this. Do you live like you're self-sufficient? Are you satisfied with the things of the world? Do you struggle with pride? Do you struggle with priorities? Is Jesus first in your life, or is he somewhere down the list? Are you merciful? And please don't take these lightly. You know, it's easy to think you're these things, but are you, you know, do you see the fruit of these in your life? Are you merciful? Does mercy characterize your actions? Are you a problem solver, or are you more contentious and selfish than a problem solver? And then, you know, again, it's not the thing to get the whip out today, but it's to let God work in your life and to change your character in one of these areas. Third, have an eternal outlook on life. Remember the blessings of suffering for Jesus Christ. Wow. We can grow in that one. But think about that. Have an eternal outlook on life. This life is short. This life is not everything, certainly. And there is an eternity. The things that we do have a bearing on that eternity. But keep eternity in mind. That's where joy is. Remember the blessed future that we have and the blessed hope that we have. Great is your reward. Jesus Christ is the supreme blessing, isn't he? That's one of the things I think that to me is the most awesome. I can almost imagine myself again sitting on that hill as you come out, living in first century Palestine. I don't think they had plumbers back then, so I don't know what I would have been doing. I probably would have been a donkey salesman or something, I don't know. And you're sitting there, and you come out, blessed, blessed, blessed. And I wonder how many of them understood the blessing was sitting there teaching them. The blessing, Christ himself, was right there in their presence. It's the same for us today. The real blessing, the real joy in life is knowing God. The real joy is a growing, vibrant relationship with the Creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. And that's where real joy is in this life. Let's pray together. Lord, I again just thank you for this piece of your word. God, that you've laid out for us, not in this part anyway, in negative terms, but in positive terms, how to be blessed and how to have joy. God, there's probably people here who are mourning, people here, God, who feel very meek and they don't think it's a good thing. Maybe life has gotten someone down here today. Maybe some of us here today have trusted in the wrong things or put our hopes in the wrong things, and life has beaten us around. But God, help us as we seek to know you, the true and only source of real joy. God, fill us with an understanding of Christ. God, even as we think about delighting in your law and how sometimes we don't do that, God, would you fill us with a love for you, with a delight for your word, with a passionate zeal for righteousness, God, with an all-encompassing love for Christ, God, and a love for one another that is evident to everyone. And God, as we live this life together, I pray that you would help us to get outside of ourselves and to comfort each other when we have hardships in our life and times when we're struggling. And God, where we build relationships with each other where we can care for one another and help each other when we're stumbling. Lord God, I hope and I believe every one of us here would have this prayer, and I do. God, I would like to have your blessing on my life. But God, not my way, even though I pray almost every week something my way. God, I want your blessing in my life, your way, and only your way. And God, I just pray that you would help us to understand and live that out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.